I'm not sure how many people like to watch TV. I don't know what kind of maybe shows you like to watch or different things like that. But one thing I do know is I can appreciate some of the new ways that TV comes to our house, and that's through a Sling or through a Hulu or through something of that nature, Netflix or something like that. Because if we do want to watch a TV show, we don't ever seem to line up or write the times. We just can't. We don't schedule our household around a certain TV show, and so we don't line up with the right TV show. So if you want to come in and you flip on the TV, you might get the last 23 minutes of something, you know. And then if you, and the next time you get the first, you know, 40 minutes of it, and you forgot because you didn't know what the last 23 is. So now you're watching it like you've never watched it before until you get to the last 23 minutes. And say, oh yeah, I've seen this show. So I can appreciate some of the internet or however that happens in our house. I'm not 100% sure how that all happens. There's two or three remotes in our house, and I don't have my PhD in remoteness yet, so I'm not sure how all that happens. But I can appreciate some of the shows, because if we sit down in a part way through an hour, we can watch a show from beginning to end if we want to. In one of those shows, we often watch some of the home building shows or something, because that it's kind of comical. Here, we're going to buy a house for $100,000. We're going to put $500,000 in it. And I was like, where do people get that kind of budget to put that kind of money into a house? You know, so it's interesting and frustrating all at the same time, maybe. But just a show that doesn't take a whole lot of brain power, so to speak, but I think is fairly engaging, is a show. Push the button, please. It is the Law and Order. You know, Law and Order run for like 20 years. The regular Law and Order run for the 20 years. And it says in the criminal justice system, the people are represented by two separate but equal important groups. The police, who investigate the crime, and the district attorney, who prosecutes the offenders. Here are their stories. Da-dum, 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 right? I don't know if that's dum dum da dum da or dum da. I don't know what that is, but I can get into, every once in a while I can get into one of those shows. But there seems to be a consistency across those shows that I watch in Law and Order. And more, I like just, I don't know about the special victims units and all that kind of stuff. I don't really, I like the older shows and just the Law and Order show. But there's a consistency that runs through that show. And as they're coming onto the crime scene, and as the investigators are on the crime scene, the detectives are doing the crime scene things, and then all of a sudden you see it switch into the prosecution part of that. But there's three words that are always mentioned, seemingly always mentioned or implicated in that show. It is this. It is the motive, the means, and the opportunity. There has to be motive and means and opportunity. And they're always looking at it for the crime. What's the motive behind the crime? Why would somebody do this? Or why would this individual do this? What's the motivation behind this crime? And just the other night I was watching one, and they had the means, they think, and they had the opportunity, but they couldn't figure out the motive. And it's such an important part to know when you're going to hand this to the next level, to understand the motive behind the crime. Or the action. And then there has to be means. There has to be available resources to accomplish this. And there has to be an opportunity or a chance or an opening for that to take place in their life. But to me, the motive is key. Now, I'm not a cop. I'm not a detective. But it seems like motive is the key, because there always seems to be some sort of means. There always seems to be some sort of opportunity. Or maybe more opportunity and means. I mean, I got a hammer, and I can build a house with. I can wreak havoc on somebody's life. There's always a means available to me. But what's the motive inside of me? What's making it happen inside of me? And I'm not here to dispute the legal fields of our world. But it seems like motive is something. What's driving me? What's behind it? What's inside of me? It's making me move forward. And I believe that in Luke 10, if there was a heading in my Luke 10, I'd want it to read this. I would want it to read motive, means, and opportunity. Because I think some of the stuff that's unpacked in that passage has something to do with motive and means and opportunity. And I want to pick up the chapter this morning in verse 25. And we see Jesus interacting with this with the professor of the law or the expert of the law. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus, it says in verse 25. Teacher, he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And if we know eternal life, what he's asking, eternal life in John 17:3 says, the intimacy with God. What must I do to get a relationship with God? That's his question. What am I supposed to do to receive eternal life? And so he stands up in the crowd, and Jesus, whatever Jesus is teaching, gets interrupted. How rude. But he interrupts Jesus. He says, hey, I got a question. What must I do to obtain eternal life? And Jesus says, what is written in the law? What does the Bible say? That's what he's asking. That's what Jesus said. Hey, you're the expert of the law. What's the law say? What's the Bible say? And how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. So love God. That's what the law says. It says love God. And we, a few months ago, we had the toughest assignment that God will ever give me is to love him. We think it's easy to love God. It's not easy to love God. I think it is the toughest assignment that God will ever give us is to love him with all of who we are. He doesn't just say, love me with your mind. I want all of you. I want every ounce of you to love me. I want you to love me with your strength and your soul and your heart and your mind. You want a relationship with me, the law says, to love God, to love him with everything that you have. And the verse goes on to say, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what the law says. We cannot love unless we love God, unless God loves through us. We cannot love others unless God is loving through us, and we try to love others without loving God. It just ain't gonna work. So the professor of the law, the expert of the law gets up and he quotes the scripture. He said, this is what the scriptures say. And then Jesus responds that you have answered correctly. I love that response. You got it right. Jesus replied, do this and you will live. Do this. This is where life is. You want life? You want eternal life? There's more than just the hereafter. You want to do this and you will live. And that word lives says this. That word lives is to breathe. It actually can be translated to breathe, to enjoy real life, to be active, blessed, to be fresh, strong, and effective, to be a full vigor as opposed to full rigor. So do this. Love God. And love your neighbor. Love God with everything that you have and love your neighbor like you love yourself. And do this and you will have life. And do this and you will live. And verse 29 says, but he wanted to justify himself, speaking of the expert of the law, so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? All right, this is what I'm thinking. You should have left it alone. You want Jesus to start defining things in your life? He'll define them. He has a definition. I just love it when the expert of the law thinks he's going to pull one over on Jesus. Not that I ever thought I could pull one over on Jesus. But he wanted to justify himself. I don't know what he was trying to justify, him not loving God or not loving people. I'm not sure. But he wanted to justify himself. He said, okay, Jesus, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus shares this very interesting and this parable that conveys this incredible truth. So God takes the arrogance of one man and he turns it into this amazing teaching moment. And I'm glad that the teaching moment is there for us, because I think the heading of this could be motive, means, and opportunity. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. So Jesus starts this story out of this guy who is traveling from one place to another. From Jerusalem to Jericho, which would not have been an unlikely road to travel on. He said, okay, there's a guy traveling on this road. And can you imagine just the setting when the guy asked that? And all of a sudden, Jesus just stands up and he starts telling this story. For, just to be honest, some of me would have to say, what in the world? I ask you, who's my neighbor? Can you take the long way around, Jesus? You know, I don't know. And so he starts to tell this story or this parable. So as he wants to convey, listen, New Lifers, Jesus is always interested in conveying the truth the way we can understand it. We think the Bible is difficult to understand. I think that's a lie from the pits of hell. Because I think Jesus wants us to understand it. And Jesus wanted this guy, even though he was asking him in his arrogance, he was asking him to try to justify himself. He was asking it to keep face with those around him. It was asking it for his own benefit. And Jesus takes this beautiful moment when it could have been this opposition, when it could really come against this guy and really showed him that he was God. But yet he kind of sits down and he says, let me tell you this story because I want to answer your question. There was this guy walking from Jerusalem to Jericho, Jericho to Jerusalem. And he fell into the hands of the robbers, and he fell into the hands of someone who was stripping life from him, who was taking stuff that wasn't theirs. Had no business of being in his life. They were taking things from him that were his, that had been given to him, and they were entrusted to him, and they start taking it from him. They were robbing him of what was his. They were robbing him of what he needed in life. They didn't care. They run up against somebody that didn't care about them. They were just there for themselves, and they were taken from this guy, and they stripped him of his clothes, and they took his material possessions, and they beat him, and they physically hindered him, and they caused great pain in his life. Jesus is building the case here. He's building an understanding of the truth. And then they went away, and he was alone. He was mentally alone. He was emotionally alone. He was mentally damaged and emotionally damaged. They leaving him half dead. He was in great need. This guy had been robbed. You remember back in the day when we were farming, I got a call from my partner. He said, hey, did you take like the welder and the torch somewhere to use it? I said, no, I didn't. He said, well, it's not in our shop anymore. I said, I have no idea where it's at. And so we gathered at the shop and come to find out everything in our shop had been taken. Every single thing had been taken out of our shop. Every single wrench, every welder, every saw, every socket set, everything, every hoist, everything had been carried out of our shop. We had been robbed. The second building, they had taken a winter tread tires off for vehicles that we had. They had taken stuff for our truck. They had taken fencers. They had taken absolutely everything. We had been robbed. This guy was robbed. This guy was laying there with no way to help himself, with nothing, no even means to help him, not even the strength to help himself. And Jesus is going to answer the question here in a minute. This guy was physically and financially and spiritually and emotionally bankrupt. He had been robbed. And verse 31 and 32 says this, a priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, or he became aware of the man, he became aware of the situation that this guy was in. He became aware that this guy had been robbed. He became aware that this guy was in need. He saw it. It was making an impression in his eyes. And I think there, the moment, there was opportunity. There was the opportunity. And the priest went on the other side. He passed by on the other side of the road. Now, just so you know, I've been on that road in Israel. It's hard to pass by on the other side without really realizing there's a guy on the other side of the road. We're not talking 99 going south or north or south. Some guy was buried in the median. I didn't see him. There was no trees. It's through the wilderness. It's a very narrow road. He became aware that this guy had a need. He became aware that this guy had a need in his life. And as he became aware of this need and became aware that there was somebody laying there that had been robbed, he chose to walk by on the other side. I don't know why. What was before him, what his religious responsibilities were, what he thought, why he was justified in walking on the other side of the road. And we can argue that, and we can say, well, he got to do this, and he couldn't do this, and he couldn't touch that, and he couldn't touch that. Then I ask myself, then why was he able to see it? So too, the Levite, when he came to the place, he saw him and passed by on the other side. When the Levite or the priestly assistant came by, when the man of God came by, he walked on the other side. And when his disciple came by, he walked by on the other side too. At least you know one thing, he made a good disciple. Because at least he had someone following in his footsteps. Don't forget, Jesus is sharing this parable to answer the question, who's my neighbor? Let's not lose the story, lose the end here where Jesus is trying to get us. Because he's trying to answer the questions. Because the question is this: if you get the answer to the question, you will live. Loving God and loving people, you will live, he said. It's not turning into just a story. It's a parable that's trying to get us to understand a powerful, incredible truth that God has for us. Here's a guy who was robbed, taken, everything. Here's two people that come by on the road that decided to pass by on the other side. There seems to be an opportunity, but I don't know about the motive. There was nothing driving them to go toward the guy. There was something driving them to go away from the guy. And then verse 33, the first part of 33 says this: but a Samaritan, as he traveled, he came where the man was. And I love that. And when he traveled, it doesn't seem to be this huge scheduled event. Seems to be his normal daily travel. As he traveled, it just says he was going to Walmart one day. He came where the man was. And when he saw him, verse 33 continues, and when he became aware that there was someone there who was in need, someone who had been robbed, he had the same awareness that the first two dudes had, and now he has an awareness that there is someone there. Nobody's walking by this guy without realizing he is there. When the Samaritan saw him, when he became aware, seeing, I believe, I wrote in my notes and I wrote for myself, seeing doesn't seem to be the challenge. Seeing, you can see need, that doesn't seem to be the challenge. It doesn't cost us to see. But verse 33 continues, and he took pity on him. And just so you know, the word for pity there is the same word that God says, I want you to step with me, and I want you to step with me and put on compassion. He put on compassion. At some point in time, the Samaritan had put on compassion. He put on compassion, so when he passed by, when he saw the need, all of a sudden, boom! It's mixing with compassion in him, and not a judgmental spirit, or not a I don't care spirit, or it's your fault spirit, or you got yourself in this spirit. But it moved and mixed up with compassion. And it mixed, when it started to mix with compassion, all of a sudden, there's a different outcome in this guy's life. Now, all of a sudden, there's a motive. When he sees the opportunity, there becomes this motive inside of him to not to push him away, but to help him go close to the guy. So he had compassion upon him to move toward the guy. Soon after, let me read from Luke. Soon after, Jesus went out to the town Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When Jesus saw her, became aware of her, his heart went out. That's the same word as compassion. The same word as pity. When he became aware, his motive, because it mixed with the compassion that the Father had given him, he went close to her. He moved into her. Later on in Luke, we see that again. You see, so he got up and went to his father. This is the wayward son who has left his father. While he was still a long ways off, his father saw him. He saw him again. He became aware of a wayward son who was coming back toward the fold, or coming back toward a relationship with the father. And saw him and was filled with compassion. That's the same word as Jesus moved in his heart, or pity, or the compassion that God wants you and I to wear, because he's going to send us to places where we need compassion, because he needs us to be motivated when we see people who have been robbed in this world. I'm expecting you to see them and not pass by on the other side. I'm expecting this motive to be compassion. The church has stepped its own way long enough. And God says, I want you to step with me, and I want to dress you in something that is going to mess with your self-centered behavior. I wanted you to dress in compassion, and I want you to dress in what's going to help you to move toward those who have been robbed, those who have been in great need. We can see the combination of compassion that is causing the challenge. When I see, and it mixes with compassion, I hope I'm making sense this morning. When I see, and it's mixed with a judgmental spirit, I can walk by on the other side, no problem. But when I see, and it mixes up with what God wants me to wear, compassion, when it mixes with that, it causes me to move closer to the need. The beginning of verse 34 says this. He went to him. Don't you love it? Over and over and over in the scripture, when we see someone who sees and who has compassion, they always move closer. When I see someone, when I see, and it's mixed with my busy schedule, I go on the other side of the road. When I see, and it's mixed with my judgmental spirit, I pass by on the other side. When I see, and it's mixed with, it's their fault, they made their bed, they're going to lie in it, I have no problem walking by on the other side. But when I see, and it's mixed with compassion, it moves me closer. Opportunity and motive now have teamed up. And he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, and he poured on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey, and he took him to the inn and took care of him. Be careful compassion will mess with our self-centered way of life. And perhaps why I don't wear it as much as I need to. Even though it's tied back to how do I really live? Isn't that what we're answering? How do I have eternal life? How do I really live? That's the question. Let's not forget the first part of the story here. Why Jesus is even sharing this story is that how can I live? Do this and you will live. What must I do to have this intimate relationship with God, this eternal life? He's answering that question for us. It's going to take you being aware and that mixing with compassion inside of you. Or you can choose to be the walking dead. Or you can choose to live. But I'm telling you right now, choosing to live, Jesus is telling us, I think, it's going to cause you to move closer. It's going to cause you to move closer. It's going to cause you to set aside your own self-centered behavior and move closer. He bandaged his wounds. Just push the button. This is what I wrote in my book. He bandaged his wounds. He was not afraid to get dirty. The compassion, all of a sudden, you see how the means are coming alive? You see the opportunity was there? You see the motive was there? Now you see the means are there? All of a sudden, he's saying, I wondered why I packed this wine and oil today. All of a sudden, he has the means to care for this guy that needs to be cared for. All of a sudden, the means are there. I don't know if the other dudes had means or not because they didn't have motive. He bandaged his wounds. He wasn't afraid to get dirty, and he poured oil and wine. His desire to ease the pain in someone else's life was off the charts. He put him on his own donkey. Being inconvenience was losing his grip on him. He took the man to an inn. He rearranged his own plans, and he took care of him, and he invested time. Now, it's pretty easy to sit here and hear that and sit here and read that and sit here and say that. But now, all of a sudden, when I leave here and I see something that God is allowing me to see, and I'm not the Savior. Listen, I'm not a Savior. There is a Savior, and his name is Jesus. He's not looking for someone to fill that position. He's already got it filled. I'm not looking to be a Savior of anyone. I'm looking to be the one who is moved by compassion and move closer to someone else and just use what God has given me to ease the pain, to meet them where they're at. Remember, again, I just say this for my own benefit. Jesus is answering the question, how do I have eternal life? Maybe the truth is in our lives that we don't live because we pass by on the other side way too often. The next day, the Samaritan, took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. So it continues, that's 2 silver coins it will cost. And don't let me spiritualize this passage. It costs 2 silver coins. He took it out of his coin pouch. He took it out of his wallet, and he gave it to the guy. He had the means, the opportunity, and he was motivated by the compassion that God had instilled in him because he had chose to step with God and to wear compassion and not a judgmental spirit. And he returned and reimbursed. It's a lifestyle, not an event. You see what's happening there in his life? It's a lifestyle, not an event. He said, I'm expecting this to be a lifestyle, not an event. And I fully support. You want to go on a mission trip? I've been 5 times to Mexico. Very empowering moments when you purposely go there and you go to Honduras or you go to Haiti, and you go to those places and you serve in Africa and you serve. There's powerful moments in there. But Jesus here is not saying if you want life, go on a mission trip once a year. If you want life, I'm expecting this to be a lifestyle, not an event that you go to. Nothing wrong with the event, but he's looking for a lifestyle. The opportunity and the motive and the means, what a trio. Be careful, we may find ourselves serving 20 to eternal life. This is where, as I was studying this week, this is where the monkey wrench went into all the cogs for me. In the very next verse. Which of these three, the dude who'd been robbed was not the neighbor. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? I was like, wait a minute, Jesus, that's not who you asked. What do you ask? He asked who was his neighbor. Who was he supposed to love? Now, Jesus, to me, he's flipped around the question here. He's flipped it around. He said, now, which one of these guys was his neighbor? All the time I want to say the dude in the ditch is a neighbor. That's not what's happening here. Because really, I believe that it wouldn't have mattered how big a list he gave the guy. If you don't have the heart of the neighbor, it doesn't matter who your neighbor is. And I can give you a long list of who your neighbor is, and you'll try to check off the list or go around those people. So you don't have to love those people. I want you to know the heart of the neighbor, not the list of the neighbor. Am I making sense this morning? He said, I want you not to worry about the list of who your neighbor is. There's not two different classifications of people. I want to talk about the heart of the neighbor. Do you have a heart of a neighbor? So are you a neighbor? Are you a neighbor? The question is, one of those, Jesus says, which one of the three? That means two dudes aren't neighbors. I'm going to give you multiple choice here. Jesus, here's a test. Multiple choice, A, B, or C. Which one of these guys was the neighbor to the man who found himself in great need? I want you to know the heart of the neighbor, Jesus says. I want you to know the heart of who I think, the heart of what, if you're going to be a neighbor, what your heart should look like. Are you willing to be a neighbor? I think that's what Jesus turned it all back around and was asking the expert of the law, are you willing to be a neighbor? Are you willing to be a neighbor? Because there's neighbors and there's neighbors. There's not people to love neighbors and just people who love neighbors. It's neighbors and neighbors. But if I tell you the list of neighbors, you'll fill the list. If I tell you what the heart of the neighbor is, then anyone I put on your heart becomes your neighbor. There is compassion in the heart of the neighbor. The expert of the law says, the one who was merciful, or the one who had mercy, or the one who was kind. See, compassion, see, opportunity and motive and means. When all that is, when means and opportunity are wrapped up with compassion, all of a sudden the only way we can see that is mercy. See, it's not the same word. The one who was kind to him. That's the one who had the heart of the neighbor. Jesus says, go and do likewise. I don't know about you, but this story to me this week, I've heard this story many, many times. But this story rattled me this week. That I'm no longer looking for neighbors. I want to be a neighbor. I'm no longer looking for those who are in need. I want to be one who God can run by anyone, motivated by compassion, have the means to help someone, another neighbor. I want the heart of a neighbor. I want to not be afraid to get dirty. I want to have a desire to heal, to hurt, to help someone, to ease their pain. You know what the problem with that is? Is sometimes when I have a desire to ease someone else's pain, it hurts. It hurts because I see their pain. See, it's just easier not to see people's pain. Or if I do see it, I can just justify it as their own fault. If they wouldn't have done that, they wouldn't have been in that situation. See, if I can mix it up with that, I can go through life a lot easier. But when I start mixing it up with compassion, now I still want to ease. I have a desire to ease pain. And there's people in my life that have a desire to ease pain. I want a heart to let being inconvenienced lose its grip on my life. Somebody asked me the other day with something about inconvenience. Yes, it will. You will be inconvenienced. It is the heart of the compassionate neighbor. Because if you don't, if you're not, you're always got a plan. You're always going somewhere. Be willing to rearrange your plans. God, when I go, I want you to lead me. God, I know. I'm going to Walmart. Listen, I can go to Walmart. I know exactly where it is, where I want it. I go there. I shoot it. I tag it. I drag it out. I put it in the truck, and I drive home. I am not in the business of shopping. My mom could go to the store, and she could shop, and she could spend half a day there, and she could spend $3. I said, Mom, I'm chewing my arm right off. But I need to have a heart to rearrange my plans. To know that there was someone through the drive-thru at McDonald's and just simply asks the person through the window, are you okay today? And it just took them so by surprise that I had this moment of conversation with someone at the drive-thru at McDonald's. But it took her completely out of surprise. But I was there. I wanted to not be, just get to the next window, pull up to the next window, pull up to the next window, get out of the way because there's a guy behind you. I need to be willing, and I will be willing as I put on compassion. Are we going to step with God or are we not? And the problem is God's going to fill us with compassion. The problem is we're going to put on compassion. And the problem is we're going to see people's needs. And the problem is we're going to have a desire to meet their needs. And the problem is His time becomes my time rather than my time trying to shove it into God's world. Remember, we're endeavoring to answer the question, how do I have this intimate relationship with God? It's by allowing my time to be God's time. God's not going to force me to do that. But you put on compassion, His time becomes your time. And you'll be willing to invest the time and be willing to pay the cost. And God, may it be a lifestyle, not a one-time event. How about a new life? Who's your neighbor? It doesn't matter if you're not a neighbor. It doesn't matter if you're not a neighbor, who your neighbor is. Stand with me today. Jesus, thank you for unpacking this powerful truth. And right in the face of opposition, you didn't bite to let your spirit be full of bitterness toward this expert of the law. But you took the opportunity. And maybe like Tobin said this week, I had a feeling I was having a conversation that was for the other person. And Jesus, maybe that was the reason you were having the conversation. I don't know if the expert of the law ever took it or not, but I'll bet people listening took it. Father, that's us. We're listening. Will we take it? God, you tell us in your word to be dressed in compassion. Jesus says if you want eternal life, you need compassion. If you want this intimate relationship with God, you need compassion. Compassion is going to mess with your self-centeredness. I get it. But self-centeredness doesn't produce life. Compassion does. So, Father, as you mold my heart, our hearts, and as we wear compassion, and as we see opportunity, and we see the means, and maybe the motive becomes before the means. But may that opportunity and means be mixed with the motive of compassion. And may we see, and may we move toward, and may we take what has been given us, time, a donkey, some wine, some oil, some bandages, and use them as the hands and the feet of Christ called the church. Use them to meet this world, this robbed world, and watch people come alive. Father, I thank you so much for this moment. I thank you for this day. I thank you for this passage of Scripture in my life and in our lives. Father, as we go, may we have the heart of a neighbor. Because I know that there's going to be a small portion of these people standing right here. They're going to Walmart. I see them down there. May you show us the people. And may you find people with compassion as their motivation. Father, I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day.